Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom ahead of you. Don't judge a book by its cover." This piece of timeless wisdom is about as cliched as you can get, but it's cliched because we were all probably taught it in some variation as a child, and more often than not, it rings true. While making snap judgments can be important in tense situations, often we need to look beyond the surface and beyond first impressions to truly understand a person or a situation. While we might recognize the wisdom of this sage advice, the truth is most of us often do judge books by their covers. We make decisions about a person's character, a person's worth, based on the clothes they're wearing, the color of their skin, how they speak, and so on. Some of this is all well and good. After all, we cannot get to know everyone that we meet in an in-depth, personal manner, so we have to make generalizations. But more often than not, how we judge people is tinged with prejudice and assumptions. We sadly do this in the church as well. We develop close-knit groups and communities that often unintentionally, though sometimes it is quite intentional, push people away that look or act differently from us. We can convince ourselves that this is good and right. After all, those people don't respect the traditions of the church, or they aren't dressing appropriately, or they're just looking for a handout, and on and on. More often than not, we hold these attitudes out of a sense of duty and protection for the church and the community we are part of. We want to ensure that the sanctity of our worship and the orderly nature of our fellowship is maintained. As hard as this may be to hear, the problem is that Jesus doesn't much care for the sanctity of our worship or the orderliness of our fellowship, but is more interested in matters of the heart, as our passage from the Gospel of Matthew suggests this morning. In our passage, Jesus enters the temple and begins to teach. He is quickly confronted by the elders and the chief priests concerning his authority. And like any good rabbi, Jesus doesn't respond to their questions with an answer, but instead with his own question about authority. "Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" he asks. This might seem like an easy question to answer for the chief priests. After all, John, like his cousin Jesus, was a religious outsider. He was on the outskirts of the community, quite literally preaching in the wilderness, and about as far from the religious establishment as you could get. And not only was he an outsider, but his fiery preaching had come into direct conflict with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests, calling them a brood of vipers and warning them about the coming of the Messiah and their need for repentance, lest they be pruned off the vine of Israel. Needless to say, there was no love lost between John and the chief priests. But as leaders in their community, the chief priests were also pragmatists. And as Matthew tells us in the story, they were afraid of the crowds and their fickle attitudes. After all, in spite of all his fiery preaching, John was popular with the masses. He was considered a prophet who was preparing the way for God's chosen Messiah and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. So the chief priests find themselves in a bind with no right answer to give, and they're outsmarted by Jesus. And in the process of trying to undermine his authority, their tactic backfires on them. And so Jesus finds an opportunity to turn the situation on its head, unmasking the sin and the brokenness in the chief priests and the whole establishment by telling a short parable. The short parable is about a father and two sons. The father needs some work done in the family vineyard, and so he approaches the first son, who replies that he's too busy or not interested in the work, and he goes on his way. But then he has a change of heart and heads out to the vineyard. In the meantime, the father approaches his second son, who eagerly tells his father that yes, of course he will go, but then decides that he has better things to do, and he can't be bothered helping his father at all. Jesus asks the chief priests, "Who does the father's will?" They, of course, say, "The first." And then Jesus uses the parable to teach about the kingdom of God, and about how it is the tax collectors and the sinners, the ones on the outside, the ones that seemingly refused God, but that now listened to Jesus, even though they didn't always live a righteous life. They were the ones who had heeded John's call to repentance. They were the ones that knew that they needed God's grace and God's forgiveness and received it with open arms. But the chief priests, the ones on the inside who had shaped their whole identity, their whole persona around proper worship,
around obeying the law to the letter and the image of righteousness and sanctity, they had rejected John's message. They had rejected the call to repent and to change because they believed they didn't have to. They believed that all of their actions, all of their piety, all of their righteousness had earned them a place in God's kingdom. The chief priests believed that they were the gatekeepers of God's kingdom, that they determined who was in and who was out. But the truth is, only God determines that. And through the example that Jesus set for us, it is pretty clear that the entrance requirement to God's kingdom is far broader than we could imagine, far broader than we are likely ever going to be comfortable with. God's kingdom does not and will not only consist of people that agree with us, or that look like us, or that think the same way we do, or that worship the same way we do. In fact, the beauty of God's kingdom is that it is open to everyone. It is open to you. It is open to me. It is open to the person that you disagree with so vehemently. It is open to the person who looks completely different from you. It is open for those who think they have it all together and those who know they don't. It is open to people of every culture, every ethnic background, no matter how different they are from you and me. It is open to everyone. And not only is it for everyone, but life in God's kingdom doesn't erase our differences or our distinguishing features, but celebrates and sanctifies them so that each and every one of us, no matter who we are, is able to glorify and honor God with our very life. The gospel and church that it creates are not merely for those already on the inside, but as Bishop George Craig Stewart once wrote, the church, after all, is not a club of saints. It is a hospital for sinners. It is a hospital that is open to everyone because we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all impacted by sin and death in this world. None of our righteousness, none of our faith, none of our good works is enough to earn a place in God's kingdom. And yet, we are all welcomed. We are all received into the kingdom of God by grace alone. It is the gift of God which he extends to each and every one of us by the death and resurrection of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the life that God has called us to as the church, not as an exclusive club designed for the comfort of its members, but as a community where everyone is welcome, no matter what they look like, no matter how they speak, no matter how much faith they have or they do have or they don't have. This is the life that we have been called to here at Grace Church, here in South Scarborough, even though the community has evolved and changed over the years that many of you have lived here. We are nonetheless called to welcome, to serve, and to be transformed as we reach out with the gospel of grace and love that we have come to know in Jesus. At times it will be uncomfortable. At times we will wonder why God has called us into this endeavor. At times, like Jonah, we will try to run away from God and his call on us. But if we persevere in faith, as we receive the grace of God and turn it around and share it with others, the kingdom of God will flourish in our midst. The love of God will abound in our lives and in the community. Forgiveness and mercy will spread so that reconciliation will occur in our midst. God is calling us to something new, something wonderful. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would give us courage and strength to respond with a resounding yes. For that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.